Well, church family, it's good to see you this morning. I hope you have had a really good week. And if you haven't had a good week, I'll be praying, and I've already have been praying for each of you as we walk through this life together. I was talking to somebody who texted me yesterday, and they just said, "Really, really struggling. Could use your prayers right now." And so I was able to talk with them and just try to encourage. Because day by day, each of us face different challenges, don't we? We walk through different seasons of life. Some are joyous and exciting, and then other times things are not like that, and things are hard and difficult and challenging. So just be mindful of that as we gather as the body of Christ, to be mindful of those who are here and who aren't here, who are struggling and maybe you don't even know what they might be wrestling with. Just as we reach out and love one another, one thing that we're going to see this morning that really did serve to mark the early church was their love for one another. The outside world saw something different inside the church, and it astounded them. The way that the church loved one another and cared for one another in the early first century church, it literally boggled the minds of those that were outside the church, and they wanted to know what it was that was different about them than everywhere else. And of course, the answer to that is Jesus. Jesus is what was different and what is still different today. So my prayer is that the love that that we have here in at Hope Valley Church, but not just Hope Valley, but the church, the Big C Church in all the world would echo out the doors of the church into the community, that others would see and be drawn to the hope that's found in Jesus. On June the 30th in 1859, so we're going way back, there was a man by the name of Charles Blondin. People called him the Great Blondin. He was a tightrope walker that drew thousands and thousands of people in because of what he could do. So he literally, there was not much that he couldn't accomplish. And so he decided that he was going to tightrope walk the distance of Niagara Falls. And so he put this big, large, elaborate vent together, 1,100 feet across and 160 feet high. He made the wire across Niagara Falls. And he gathered and promoted this big event, and thousands of people came to see him and to watch this event unfold. As he started across the line, he appeared to be kind of shaky at first, and so the crowd was a little nervous as to what was going to happen, but then, of course, he made it all the way across without any problem. He came back, and he did this five different times in front of the watching audience. But what was crazy is that every time he went across and came back, he added a new trick, a new difficult element to his routine. So he came across, and next time he came without his balancing pole and did it completely on his own. The next time he did it, he came, but this time he was juggling as he walked across Niagara Falls. He did it again. The next time he came by with a chair, carrying a chair, he actually set the chair in the middle of the rope and sat down on the chair in the middle of the tightrope, hanging over top of Niagara Falls. The last time that he came carrying a wheelbarrow on top of the rope all the way to the cross to where the crowd was gathered. He asked the audience, who was just completely amazed and cheering and just, they were so excited about what was going on. He said, "How many of you think that I could carry a person in this wheelbarrow across the Grand Canyon?" And they erupted and cheered. "Oh yeah, of course you can. Woo, you know, let's go, let's see it." And he was like, "Okay, that's great, all right. So who wants to get in?" Complete silence. Not a hand. It's kind of like when we're at Hope Community and we say, "Hey, who wants to pray?" And all the eyes go down and nobody wants to say anything, look around. It was kind of like that moment, except there's nobody. There was silence in the audience. Nobody was willing. So it's kind of like this. Everybody was excited about the idea, but nobody wanted to risk their life for it. Here's where I'm going with this. There are many who like the idea of following Jesus, but there aren't many who are actually willing to sacrifice and risk everything for him. what we're going to see this morning in this passage, and again, the passage this morning is one that you might would sound like seem kind of out of place. Like Paul's been rolling in the chapter 2 and talking about Jesus and who he is and the humility that he demonstrated for us. And then he continues this great discussion on what the early church looked like in their unity for one another and how they shined as lights in the world. But then all of a sudden he starts talking about these two men. But I don't want us to skip over it because I think we can learn some really important truths based on their example and their lives. So to sort of set the stage, the beginning of chapter 2, we've already talked about this a few weeks ago, Paul lays out one of the most profound and beautiful passages of Scripture on the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is. And so we talked about who he was and the humility as he, who is God, took on human flesh and lived and dwelt among us. And not only that, not only did he humble himself by taking on human flesh, then he humbled himself by giving up his life for you and for me. On top of that, it says that he went a step further and not only did he humble himself by the point of death, but even death on a cross. And that Jesus took the most humiliating, the most horrendous death of Roman crucifixion that you could even imagine. And he did that, again, for the sake of the world. So we see this humility, this sacrifice, literally Jesus giving up his life for ours. Now, I think we could look at a passage like that and say, you know, when we say, okay, so then let's model that. Let's live out like Jesus did. He was the ultimate example of humility and sacrifice and selflessness. So let's then live that out. It's easy for you and me to say, okay, hang on, wait, but that's Jesus, right? That's he's a whole different category from us. Of course he can do that because he's God. So that's Jesus. I can't live up to that. I can't model that like he did. So then in this passage now, I think we're going to see some more examples of humility, some more examples of selflessness and service. And two men that Paul is going to list for us in this chapter, one is named Timothy, and the other is Epaphroditus. So Philippians chapter 2, if you've got your copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it's going to go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is lacking in your service to me. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask in the next few moments that we have that you would take your word and that you would plant it deep in our hearts and that it would come to life and bear fruit in us. Lord, as we think about this idea of risking everything for the sake of the gospel, Lord, would that be true of our church? Would that be true of us individually? Would you show us, teach us, convict us, and change us this morning? In Jesus' name, Amen. So the message, I entitled the message this morning, Risking It All. The big question, the burning question for me this week is, am I willing to risk everything to follow Jesus? I've kind of been sitting on that question in my heart. Am I willing to risk everything to follow Jesus? So we've already looked at the example of Jesus. Now we're going to look at three examples this morning. Two of them are in this passage, and then one is a more contemporary example. One is Timothy, one is Epaphroditus, and then a missionary that I'm going to tell you about in just a few minutes. But the first one that we're going to look at is the compassion that we see in the life of Timothy. In the first few verses there, verses 19 through 24. Timothy's young, by the way. Paul met Timothy during one of his mission, actually probably his second missionary journey. Timothy lived with his mom and his grandmother, was raised in a Jewish family. So he wasn't a born-again Christian until Paul got there, shared the gospel with them, and they turned and believed in Jesus, and their lives were radically changed. Then later, Paul circles back around to Timothy, and he ends up taking young Timothy, who was a teenager at the time, under his wing and takes him with him. So then he begins to go and travel with Paul and take the gospel and begins to watch and model the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So Paul is pouring into into Timothy, and then Timothy's watching and modeling the example that he sees in the Apostle Paul. Now, some things that kind of jump out to me here about the life of Timothy, some things that we see. One thing that stands out to me, the one is that this boy, this teenage guy, has committed his life completely and entirely to Jesus. It says that in verse 21, they seek their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't have anybody else like Timothy. I want to send him back to you. So here's the sort of the context. Paul's in prison in Rome. Timothy's there with him, not necessarily in prison, but they're accompanying him while he's under house arrest. We learn at the beginning of Philippians where Paul and Timothy are writing this letter together. They're writing to the church at Philippi. They're sending these encouragements and these challenges and these words to them. Timothy's there along with them. And Paul's saying, I really want to send Timothy, but I'm not done with him yet. He's helping me. He's encouraging me. He's writing with me and serving in the gospel with me. I'm not yet ready to send him with you, but I'm going to as soon as we figure out what's going to happen with Paul's trial. But he says, I have no one else like him. He's here with me, and he cares more about the gospel and the name of Jesus than he does anything else. He puts that as the forefront of everything that he does. It basically, his life is controlled by and centered on the life and the work and the gospel of Jesus. He said, so when I look at Timothy's life, I see that he lives for Jesus and not for himself, which is what Jesus just modeled for us. Second thing that jumps out to me is that he loves the church. He loves the people of God. And it says that there's no one else like him. Look at verse 21, or verse 20. I have no one else like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So a church that is so far away, but yet he has an intimate care and concern for the local body of Christ. Again, I talked about how that is something that separates the church of Jesus Christ from everything else, is the love that we have for one another. Jesus said in John 13, this is how they will know that you're my disciples, by what? By your love for one another. And so in other words, Jesus said that your love for one another will echo out into the community, and so that everyone will know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. And so we see this awesome love and concern that Timothy has for the church. And then, number three, the third thing that jumps out to me about the compassion in the life of Timothy is his service to others, his service to one another. He doesn't consider himself, but he considers others before himself. And he says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. In other words, Timothy has committed his entire life to following Jesus. All right, so he has given up everything to follow along with Paul in service to him for the sake of the gospel, wherever that might lead them. Whether that led them into prison, or whether that led them into the palace, or whether that led them into poverty, it didn't matter where it was. He was committed completely, entirely to Jesus. So then Paul is writing and giving young Timothy as an example for us as the church to look at and to see and to follow and to emulate. But again, I think we could still look at this like we did with Jesus, and we could say, okay, that's Jesus. I can't do that, right? I can't, that's too high above me. I can't live that way. I think in the same way we could look at Timothy and say, okay, no, hang on. Timothy was a pastor. Like, he wrote books of the Bible. Like, he was, like, there was things that were in here that were written by him that he did, that he accomplished, and I just couldn't, like 1st and 2nd Timothy were written to him by Paul. Like, I can't live up to that. So then Paul gives us another example. This example is a man by the name Epaphroditus. We see him in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. He says, I thought it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. So here's what happened. When thank you, Nathan. So here's sort of what happened with this with Epaphroditus. We see the church at Philippi is a sending, supporting church. So wherever Paul goes, whether he was in Thessalonica, we learn in chapter 4, or in Philippi, or in Rome, or wherever, they're supplying for, they're helping him, they're serving him and helping him as their pastor and missionary. They're sending and supporting him every step of the way, every leg of the journey. And so they send their gifts, right? There's no FedEx, there's no UPS, you don't have Amazon, you can just click and ship something. So they have to gather the supplies, the support, and they have to send it by way of a messenger. And they send this man named Epaphroditus. Well, somewhere along the way, along that journey, he gets sick. So sick to the point of actually dying, but yet he actually does make it and completes the journey. And so we see that the church at Philippi has this pattern of giving. Which, by the way, that's at Hope Valley. We want to model that. We want to be a church that's a giving church. It's in our DNA as a church. We want to be a sending, supporting church. So we support missionaries on different continents of the world. We support different mission work that's going on. And so when we give together, I hope we say this often enough. When we give together as in our tithes and offerings as a church, the vast majority of that's going out, and we're sending it out so that we can support God's work around the world. And so the church at Philippi was a sending church, and that's a good model for us to follow. Let's be aggressive in sending people and helping people go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So there's a couple things, just like in Timothy, that stand out to me about this guy, Epaphroditus. There's some things that jump out to me. Number one, the first thing I see is that his love and care and commitment to Paul. So they send him to Rome, bearing these gifts and the message and the word from the church. And even though he gets sick and even though he stumbles along the way, he sees it through. Literally, it says he risked his life for this purpose, but for taking the needs and the gifts to the Apostle Paul, for the work of God. He committed his life, risked his life for the glory of God. So he has a love and care and commitment to Paul, their missionary, their pastor, their church planter. Number two, his love and care and commitment to his church family. This is really cool. Look what Paul says about Epaphroditus. He has been, look at verse 26, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was sick. So word gets back to the church that their messenger they sent is not doing well. Like, he's sick and actually to the point of death. And what is he concerned about? He's concerned about his church, that they're worried about him and that they're concerned about him. And so he's there with Paul, and Paul's like, hey, this guy is not concerned about his sickness. He's concerned about you being worried about his sickness. Like, he's so concerned, and there's such a love for his brothers and sisters back at his home local church that he's distressed over it. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're sick, like, I don't do sick very well. Everybody's looking at Danielle, right, all of a sudden. I'm a baby when I get sick. And so one thing that happens to me is I get real clingy with Danielle, and I'm like, I want her to just stop whatever she's doing. Like, her world has to stop so she can sit with me, sit on the couch and cuddle and watch a movie. And, like, I just turn inward on the couch, and I just want to sit there, but I don't like being alone. So I want her with me. And she's like, yeah, but you're sick, honey. Like, I don't want the junk that you have. But, hey, I'll tell you, she's so sweet. She'll put, like, a little doctor mask on, and then she'll still sit, and she'll cuddle with me, and we'll watch a Hallmark movie, and it's awesome. So, but I'm pretty much a baby when it comes to being sick. I kind of turn inward. But what's interesting about this guy is that his concern is not for himself. His concern is for the concern of others, which is exactly what Jesus had just, what we learned about in the life of Jesus, what it says, look out not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Consider the others, their care, their concerns, their needs before the needs of your own. And that's exactly what he's modeling here. That's exactly the life that he's living, a life that's lived for others. Number three, this I think is probably my favorite thing about this guy, and this is what jumps off the page to me, okay? Epaphroditus was a normal, everyday follower of Jesus. I don't want you to miss this. So Epaphroditus was not a famous guy. He wasn't somebody who was going to like have a big famous podcast. He probably had like 30 Twitter followers like I do. Like, he's not a big famous guy, right? He's just a normal, everyday follower of Jesus like you and like me. So there's not a time when we don't know a whole lot about Epaphroditus, but what we do know is what we have written here. And as far as we know, he never even preached a sermon, much less like Peter did to 3,000 people come and get saved. Or he didn't write a book of the Bible. There's so many things that he didn't do that we look at as if it's like, you know, this higher level of position and authority and significance. But that's not Epaphroditus. God used a simple man to do amazing things. And in this case, provide the needs of the Apostle Paul, who would then go out and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we often look at the Apostle Paul and we miss people like Epaphroditus. We miss the ones that help, the ones that serve, the ones that provide and provide needs and little things that people say, well, I can't really do that. What's so cool about this example is that God doesn't use the most talented, the most gifted, the most popular people. God uses surrendered people. People that are surrendered to him and his call on their life. So if you don't hear anything else today, please hear the main point, I think, that I'm pulling from this passage is there are so many people in the church who feel insignificant and useless and inadequate because they don't have the giftedness of this person or of that person, or they don't have that type of influence, or they don't have that type of ability. And so we kind of are crippled by the lie that says, God can't use me. He can't use me. I'm just a school teacher. I'm just a construction worker. I'm just an electrician. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. All I do is do laundry and wash dishes all day long. God can't use me. All I do is just work at the Dollar General. I'm just a teenager. God can't use me. And that is a lie that is crippling the church. When we have examples of people like this, who wasn't the most prestigious or the most wealthy or the most popular or the most gifted person, but he was used by God because he was willing to surrender his life to him. And that gets me to this third example, this third point that I want us to look at. The call for you and me, we see in verse 30. But beginning, look at verse 29. It says, "So receive him in the Lord," that's Epaphroditus, "with all joy, and honor such men or women, for he nearly died for the work of Christ." Hear that? He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, he risked his life for the work that God had called him to do. Are we willing to risk everything to follow Jesus? All right, so I want you to think about that for a second. Are you willing to risk everything for the calling that he has given you? Not me, not the person next to you, not your husband or your wife or your kids or your pastor or you. Are you willing to risk everything, to give it all, to lay it all on the line for him? I want to tell you a story of a missionary that we don't talk about a whole lot. So in 2 weeks from tomorrow, we're leaving on a mission trip to Burma. There's a small team of us, Lily and Megan and I and five others are going to be getting on a plane 2 weeks from tomorrow, and we'll be traveling to Myanmar, which used to be called Burma, in Southeast Asia, on a mission trip there. Now, you've heard me talk about a man named Adoniram Judson before. We've talked about him a couple times. In fact, we had Ling and Angela, who are Burmese partners there. They were here a couple months ago, and one thing that he talked about was the life and the impact of Adoniram Judson, who committed his life to the Lord, moved over on the mission field, literally dedicated his entire life to translating the Bible into Burmese. The reason that we have a Burmese Bible today is because of the work that he did 200 years ago. They still use the exact same Bible in that translation that he gave his life for. He literally laid everything on the line for the sake of the gospel. He preached, he served, he sacrificed. He spent 6 years there before the very first person actually came to know Jesus. 6 years before he saw any kind of fruit for his labor there. But that's not who I want to talk about. I want to talk about his wife, Ann Judson. And I want you to hear, I want to give you the backstory of her life. I want you to hear how God used this incredible young lady. She was born in 1789 here in the U.S. When she was 16 years old, she heard the gospel and she gave her life to Jesus. She wrote this, 16 years old, this is what she wrote in her journal after she had just gotten saved. She said, "I have committed my life into the hands of Christ. I am captivated by his holiness, and I have committed myself wholeheartedly into his service." Period. That's it. This is what I'm going to live for, is what she had said. At age 19, she began to read stories of missionaries around the world. She read stories of missionaries in India and in Africa and other places, people that had committed their life, and God began to stir in her heart this desire to do that, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And God began to put this burden in her heart. And then when she was 20, I want you to listen to this. In her journal, she wrote these words. When she was 20 years old, she said, "I endeavored to commit myself entirely to God, to be disposed of according to his pleasure. I do feel that his service is my delight. Listen, oh, that I might be the means of converting a single soul. It would be worth spending all of my days to accomplish." At age 21, she met a young man named Adoniram, and they quickly fell in love. They both had a passion and a burden for the lost around the world. They decided to get married, and Adoniram had to ask her father for permission to, one, marry her, and then take her on the other side of the world. I remember when I had to ask Danielle's dad if I could marry her, I was like trembling and fearful. So I'm trying to think in my mind, okay, what questions could he possibly ask me? what are some things that he might ask? And I'm like, are you stable, secure? I'm trying to think of all the best answers to give him, and like, yeah, I'm gonna lavish on her all these great things. I'm trying to like make it sound really good, in my mind before I get there to actually have that conversation. I want to read to you the proposal letter that he wrote to her dad before he asked Anne. These are the words that he wrote when he was asking her father permission to marry her and take her on the other side of the world. These are what the words that he wrote to Anne's father. "So I have to now ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land, her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation and insult and persecution and perhaps a violent death." Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, and for the glory of God? He wrote those words to her father, and he consented. They were married, and 12 days later, they left everything. They got on a ship, and they left for the mission field. They thought they were going to go to India. Along the way, the Lord ended up changing their course, and they left and they went for the country of Burma, the Buddhist country of Burma that had been completely unreached, 100% Buddhist. Not one known convert there, no Bible in their language, nothing. Ministry was difficult there in Burma. They faced hardship, continual sickness and disease. But a few years into their ministry, they rejoiced when they found out that she was pregnant. She had, she gave birth to their son. They named him Roger. But 8 months later, he died of a tropical disease. And they lost him. They both went into a form of depression because everything they had was wrapped up into this baby boy. She wrote in her journal later on after the fact, she said, "Our baby boy had so completely entwined himself in his parents' hearts that his existence seemed necessary to their own. But God has taught us by afflictions what we would not have learned by mercies, that our hearts are his exclusive property, and whatever rival intrudes, he will tear it away. But what shall I say about the improvement that we are to make of this heavy affliction? We do not feel a disposition to murmur or to inquire of our sovereign why he has done this. We wish rather to sit down submissively under the rod and bear the smart until the end for which the affliction was sent shall be accomplished." In the days after that, Anne also got sick, so sick that she had to return to the U.S. It took 2 years for her to recover and to finally return. When she did, her and Adoniram were reunited. The work continued, but only for a few months. When then her husband was arrested and sent to one of the infamous Burmese death prisons, where prisoners are shackled and chained and left to starve and die. And this is where I think Anne perhaps had the most profound impact that most of us have never even heard of. They found out after he had taken her, that he'd been taken to prison, that Anne was again pregnant. She was still sick and pregnant, and her husband was gone. But she walked 2 miles every single day to the prison to care for him, to sneak food and water to him, and she literally kept him alive every single day at the risk of her own life and at the risk of her own health and safety. She did that throughout the entire course of her pregnancy, every single day, there and back, hiding and sneaking food in to save her husband's life. She finally did have the baby, but she was so sick she barely survived the birth, and then she couldn't feed her baby, so she would walk into the town begging for women to help feed her baby. Literally, God used this woman, Ann Judson, to save her husband's life so that he could continue the work, and he did. He was later released. He continued the work. The Bible was written, and lives were saved because of her sacrifice. But Ann never recovered. She died when she was 38 years old after taking care of her husband. So you ask the question, well, why would something like that happen? She committed her entire life for the service of God, and she died at 38 years old. But God used a young, completely committed young woman named Anne, sent her on the other side of the world to literally save the life of her husband. And as a result of their ministry there, hundreds of thousands of Burmese men and women have come to faith in Jesus as a result of what God has done, what God did through their life. It wouldn't have been possible if she hadn't have committed herself to the Lord, and if she hadn't have said these words, "I endeavored to commit my life entirely to God to be disposed of according to His pleasure. I feel that His service is my delight. Oh, that I might be the means of converting a single soul. It would be worth spending all of my days to accomplish." The truth is that God didn't use her to save a single soul. God used her to save thousands. As far as we know, she never wrote a book. She never spoke at a conference. She never preached a message. She know what she did? Day by day, she cared for her sick husband. She raised her children. She shared the gospel with those that she helped her husband. She, insignificant by many standards, but God used her to change an entire country. And the gospel is still echoing forth because of her example. Listen to me. Listen. Don't you say, "God can't use me," because He can and He will if we will just submit our lives and commit our lives to Him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is my prayer that there are some in here right now who would say, have been listening to that lie, listening to the lie that says, God can't use me, I'm just insignificant, I can't be used by Him. Lord, I pray that Your truth would pervade their hearts. The truth that says that You can and will and desire to use anyone who is sold out to Him and surrendered to His call. Lord, I don't know, You might actually be calling people right now in this moment. Maybe You're calling them to a complete surrender of their life, to answer the call wherever You may send them, whether it's to their neighbor or whether it's to the other side of the world. Maybe there's somebody in here this morning and the call on their life right now is to surrender for the first time, to open up their heart, to confess You as Savior and Lord, to commit their lives to following You. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would do Your work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me? We're going to stand. We're going to sing together. Whatever it is that God is doing in your heart, please don't leave this morning until you've had time to surrender, to commit those things to Him. I'm going to be right here. If you want somebody to pray with, I'm here. I can pray with you. We can pray over needs. And there's others that are here as well. I promise if you come forward and you kneel here, somebody will come and pray with you. If you need somebody, you have a burden on your heart, or maybe you just need to come and just confess and surrender anew and say, God, I'm surrendering my life afresh to you this morning. Use me, send me, take me wherever you want me to go. I'm yours. Or maybe it is this morning you're saying, I'm ready to be saved. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be right here. Whatever it is, surrender your heart to him this morning.